for leading those songs, I want us to think this morning a little bit about Jesus and about His magnificence and His greatness and His power and His awesomeness. I think this is something that certainly will help us. I tell you where I got this. Last Tuesday night, Greg Chandler and I started the class with Gary Fisher. Gary, of course, doing the teaching on the book of Revelation. And we went through Revelation, the first chapter, that night. And I tell you what, there were some things that hit me in there that I had just never seen before. And what I hope to do is, in our lesson this morning, bring some of that out. I think normally when we think of Jesus, and we think of Jesus Christ, and as we vision Him and as we picture Him, think of the places where we see pictures. We see pictures of Him as He hung on the cross. And we see pictures of Him as a little baby. And these are the things that the world has portrayed and that they have tried to capture and photograph or in picture and things like that. And yet, while yes, there were times when, yeah, He was in that city, I think for the most part, that's not the way we see Jesus Christ. I think most of the time, He is pictured as an awesome figure that represents power and magnificence and majesty. And what I hope to do this morning is to help us to see that and do it by reading and studying Revelation, the first chapter. Now, anytime you bring up the word Revelation, people start, you know, falling to pieces on you. You know, oh boy, I'm just going to close it up this morning because there's no way I'll be able to understand what's fixing. That's not true. Revelation is a really interesting book in many ways. And let me just do a little bit of groundwork here as far as trying to get us how I want you to think with me this morning. As you think about the other books in the Bible, you think about the letters that Paul wrote, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, you think about what those are letters. Letters that were written to a church and letters that have instruction and that they were to read and to understand and so on. And I think that many times we take the book of Revelation and we picture it in the same way. Now let me sit down here and what is he saying here to... But what we have in Revelation is we have a picture. This isn't something that John was writing for a church. This is something that John saw. It's something that John visioned in a dream. And I think if we look at it in that way, it'll kind of help us to get a different perspective on it, because instead of reading it as a letter that was written to us, like we would read mail that maybe comes into us, let's look at it as something that we are seeing, something that we see in our mind's eye. And I think if we use a little imagination and use the words that John uses and picture in our minds the thing that John is trying to point out here as he relates to us, the vision that he saw, the revelation that he saw, I think it'll help us to understand it. Maybe we'll get a better view of what's going on here. So, this morning, instead of let's all getting upset about the fact we're going to try to delve into Revelation a little bit, let's try to look at this in a different light. Picture this in your mind as we go through some of the things that we see in the first chapter. This is just a great scene, and I hope that I can bring it out for you in the way that it was brought out for me the other night. As we look at the first chapter and as we get into it, I think the first thing that we see in this chapter is an introduction to Jesus. The introduction to Christ, before we see the actual vision that John saw. Read with me, if you would, verses 4 through 8 of Revelation 1. Here we have basically the introduction to the book. It says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, which would be God, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, which there's some debate on that, but I think he's talking about the Holy Spirit, and verse 5, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, and they also who pierced Him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. John starts out here without giving us a picture, but he starts out by introducing Jesus. Can we see that in these verses? He starts out by telling some of the things that this magnificent being that he is about to envision and the vision that he's about to relate to us, he says these are some of the things about him that I want to write to you. He says, first of all, he calls Jesus the firstborn from the dead. What does that mean? We just partook of the Lord's Supper and we met and we thought about the sacrifice of Christ and the fact that He gave His life for me and that without that death I could have no hope. And As you think about Jesus on the cross, and then as they took his body down and they buried it and put him in that tomb, and for 3 days he laid, and but then he arose. The angel came and rolled back that stone, and Jesus rose from the dead. And if you think back, there were others who had risen from the dead, who Jesus had raised, but all those that he had previously raised were at some point going to die again. Jesus was the very first to conquer death. He was buried in that grave, and when he came out that third day, he didn't come out to die again. He came out to live forevermore. And it is through that resurrection and through the fact that he came forth and that he conquered death and he overcame death that we can look forward to everlasting life. That we can look forward to overcoming death as well through him, because he died and rose for us. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. He was the first to rise, never to die again. And if we think about that as we partake of the Lord's Supper, and as we think about what he did for us, the sacrifice, the death, the blood that was shed, and that wonderful resurrection, that he was the firstborn from the dead. And this is one of the things that John uses to introduce Jesus to us. He continues on. He says, he is the ruler over all the earth. He said, this is the faithful witness. He said, he's the firstborn from the dead. He says, this Jesus is that I'm going to tell you about that I saw. He is the ruler over all the earth. Turn back to the book of Ephesians and let's look at a passage over there that maybe will give us a little more detail on this. Ephesians, the second chapter. We're going to read verses 19 through 23. I'm sorry, Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 19 through 23. Here, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and we kind of pick up in the middle of a sentence, and he says he hopes to that they may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward the us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ. Listen to this. When he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Listen to this. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave them to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who filleth all in all. Christ has been put over principalities, over power. He has control of the things that go on here. Think about that. He has been given ruler, made ruler over all the earth. That should make us feel better. Over the last few weeks, since we have got a person who is about to come into office as president-elect, I don't know how many times I've heard people bemoaning the fact of who has been given that, who's going to be given that position. But what we have to remember as Christians is that Christ is in, and God is in control of the whole thing. And that he is going to make all things work together for good. And the minute we start to think that my idea, the way I would have had that thing done, is going to be better than the way God is when he's controlling it, that's just not right. God is in control. Jesus Christ is ruler over all the earth. And what a magnificent, what a wonderful thought that is, that they have the control and that I am in their hands and that I can put my faith in them. As we continue on and we look at this introduction that John gave us in Revelation 1, he says he's the firstborn from the dead. He's the ruler over all the earth. He says he has loved us and he has washed us in his blood. As we already thought, we thought about the cross, and we thought about, as we partook of the Lord's Supper, the blood that was shed. And we think about the cleansing power of that blood, that the sin of all the world, that the sin of that I have committed and that you have committed was put on him, and that he had to shed his blood to wash that sin away. And the fact that now we are a part of the church that the only way it was going to be purchased was through his death and through the blood that was shed. He bought it with his blood. And he did it for me. He did it. He was the only one who could do it because he was perfect. And I'm a sinner. He washed me. He's cleansed me in his blood. Look at Hebrews 9. Back a few books to Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verses 19 through 28. Hebrews 9, begin with me if you would at verse 19. Writer says, "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you.' Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purged with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission." Here he's talking about what Moses had to do under the old law, that he took the blood of bulls and goats and so on and so forth and cleansed all the different vessels of the ministry for the cleansing of these people's sins. Verse 23, "Therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." In other words, this is not going to work on heavenly sacrifices. It was fine for but now we've got to be cleansed in a heavenly way. Verse 24, "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sin of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin for salvation." The writer is saying, he died for you. The blood of bulls and goats wasn't going to do it. It took the cleansing power of the blood of the Son of God himself to save you. And what I am about to reveal, John says, is a vision of that Jesus. And he says, here are some things that are leading up to it. Not only this, he goes on, he says, he's made us kings and he's made us priests. He says, through this sacrifice, through the shedding of this blood, through his magnificence, through his majesty, he has been able to make us kings and priests. Think about that. We get pretty excited when we get some new position at work where we are promoted and maybe given a responsible job and we're over other people and we have to tell them what to do and they have to answer to us. And boy, that's... God has made us kings and priests in his service. We have been given positions as Christians of exaltation, of majesty, of honor. Positions that, as we think of them on an earthly standard, there's no way of even comparing it. And it all comes through Jesus Christ. Look at 1 John, the third chapter. 1 John 3, we're going to read verses 1 and 2. Short verses, but very powerful. 1 John 3, just back a few pages there. Verses 1 and 2. John says, "Behold what manner of love the Father's bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We've been made kings and priests. We have been called children of God. And what manner of love it took, what manner of love has been bestowed upon us that we can have that title. Do we have the picture? Have we got the introduction that John is giving? He's saying, think about this person. Think about it. He's the faithful witness. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the ruler over all the earth. He gave his blood for you. He's washed you with that blood. And now he's made you kings and priests. And this is the way he introduces the vision that he is about to reveal to us and that he is about to show us of this figure that he saw as he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And to me, this is just incredible to think about Jesus and as we look at this introduction, to think about what he has done for us. As we get into Revelation, the first chapter, beginning at verse 9, we see the vision itself. And I want you to turn with me there and look at verses 9 through 16. Revelation 1, begin with me at verse 9. He says, "I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun, shining in its strength. Did you get the picture? Were you thinking about it? Did you vision this? Here's John. He's on the island of Patmos. He's there because of the things that he's preached and the things that he's done to stand up for Jesus Christ, and they put him basically at Patmos, was an island of exile, and here he is. He's over there. He's all by himself. And he's sitting there in his cell or whatever, and he hears a voice. And it's not just any voice. It's a voice that's trumpet. It's loud. It sounds like a trumpet. And the voice says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the things that we read. And the voice is coming from behind him, and you can just picture John as he's there, and he turns and he looks. And this is what he sees. And he turns around and he sees some lampstands, seven golden lampstands, and then he starts to focus on the figure that's in the midst of those lampstands, and he looks and he sees, as he sees this figure, and is clothed in a robe from all the way down to his feet. And he goes back up and he looks at the head of this figure, and it's got hair that's as white as snow and it's like wool. And the countenance of this person is just shining like the sun, the brilliance of it. And he looks into his eyes, and his eyes are like a flame of fire. And you see his mouth, and there's a sharp two-edged sword coming out of that mouth, the very mouth from which the words, the loud voice, the voices are the sound of many waters. And that's what's coming forth from this being. And as he goes down, he sees the golden band wrapped around the chest. And you go down farther, and you see the feet of brass. And this has been refined in the fire. This is an awesome, awesome, awesome picture of Jesus Christ. And as we think about this, how can we help but be amazed and to be awed by the vision that John saw as it was revealed to him? As we think about this, I think there are some things that we can pull out of this and make some application. First of all, think about his presence. Jesus was in the amidst and among the golden lampstands. Now, what is that all about? Those golden lampstands represent these seven churches that he was telling John to write to. And as we think about the presence of Jesus, and it's not a presence that's somewhere far away that we can't picture, and that we... it's right here. This figure and this vision of this person that we have right here, Revelation 1, is not somewhere far, far away. It's a vision of someone who is walking among those seven churches. He's walking among those lampstands. And I don't know about you, but that causes me to realize what we do when we come here and when we worship. I think we've heard for a long time that He is in our midst. He's here and He's among us. But have we got the picture of how He's among us? If we really have this vision of Jesus in our minds, and as we worship this morning, as we sing, doesn't it make you want to sing a little bit better? As we met around the table and we thought about the death, and we remembered as we partook of the bread that represents His body and the fruit of the vine representing His blood, as we think about the fact that the very one who we are remembering is in our midst, wouldn't it make us think about it a little bit better? And as we are led in prayer, and as we think about the fact that that prayer is going before the throne of God, and that Jesus is in our midst and He is seeing how we pray and the way that we act, wouldn't it make our prayers a little more earnest? not just with us when we're here in this building. He's with us every step of the way. And when I'm on my job, Jesus is there. He sees what I'm doing. When I'm at school, Jesus is there. This is a vision that John saw, the vision that we need to see of the Christ that we serve and of the Christ that died for us. Think about His Word. Voice is the sound of many waters. I just got a picture of that. Wow. Sound is of a trumpet. I played the trumpet, and I was pitiful, but I could make it loud. And boy, you think about the sound of a trumpet coming in and what that would sound like. And a voice that wasn't just a whisper. This is a voice that is loud. It's a voice that demands attention. It's the voice that requires a response. It's the voice that's going to make a fellow turn around and look and see where in the world that was coming from. And the sharp two-edged sword. Remember the passage over in Hebrews, the 4th chapter? The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Did that come to mind as we read the revelation that John saw? The fact that this Word that he utters is able to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart, to separate bone and marrow. This isn't like me talking to you or you talking. This is the Son of God. This is the vision of Jesus Christ. This is a Word that is more powerful than anything we can possibly imagine in this life. And it is saying something to me. And we have it recorded for us so we can sit down and we can read it and we can study it and we can come to an understanding. And what a blessing that is. That the Word that comes from this vision, this Jesus that John saw, is something that we have, that we can picture, that we can study, that we can understand. But do we do it? The power of this Word is able to convict. It's able to convert. It's able to bring us to a realization of our sin and our own weakness and our own need for Jesus and for what He can do for us. But do we allow the Word that we have been given, and do we allow that mighty voice and that, do we allow it to affect us? Do we allow it to sink in? Do we allow ourselves to make the application that it calls us to make? As we think about the vision of Jesus. I think about His appearance, the feet of brass. That's solid. As if refined in the fire. That is a solid foundation. You think about the robe covering and the hair and the countenance, the brilliance of the countenance, and the fact that it would, you're just drawn to Him because of the way you see Him, the eyes of fire. As Christians, we are to let our light shine. And it's not that they're seeing our goodness and the greatness of me, or what they're seeing is that Jesus Christ is living in me. That it's no longer I who live, but Christ living through me, and the very brilliance of this vision that we saw should shine through each of us and should come forth in our life as we go about and as we talk to people and as we meet people and as we deal with our fellow Christians and as certainly as we deal with those who are lost. Do we allow this vision to affect us? Do we allow Jesus to live in us? Think about those eyes as a flame of fire. Man, you can just... You can just imagine getting the picture of John there as he turns around and he looks, and that's what he sees. Now, as I continue on in this first chapter of Revelation, the other thing I see here is the reaction. John introduced what he was about to see, and then he allowed us to see it with him. And then he tells us the reaction that he had. Look at verses 17 through 20. I tell you what, if we didn't do the same thing, we need to examine ourselves. Revelation 1, beginning at verse 17. And now just think about what he's seen. And he says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I am he who lives and who is dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys to Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. John turns around and he sees, and boy, you just imagine taking all that in and just, whoa, and he falls down. And I want us to go back and look at a couple of verses. This isn't the first time that's the kind of response that the presence of Jesus inspired. Look at Matthew, the second chapter. Matthew 2, read with me if you would, verse 11. Jesus, even at his very birth, even as a child. Matthew 2, verse 11, And when they had come into the house, this is talking about the wise men who had come, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. Look at one more. Turn over to John, the 15th chapter. And to me, this is just a fantastic piece of Scripture. John, the 15th chapter, read with me verses 1 the 18th chapter, verses 1 through 6. John 18, begin with me at verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, Whom are you seeking? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Then, when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Here Jesus is, he's in the garden, he's all alone. His disciples that he took in with him, the three that went in, Peter, James, and John, are sleeping. And Jesus goes out and he knows what's coming. It's a mob that's come to betray him. And they've got weapons and they've got spears and staves, and buddy, they are ready. They're going to take this fella and ain't nothing going to stop him. And he walks up to this mob. And he says to you, Whom are you seeking? They say, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus just stands there and he says, I am he. And this group just fell down. Totally unable to take it. The power of the presence of Jesus Christ was felt by those people. Even those who hated him and who were seeking to kill him and were coming after him to get him, the reaction to his presence was that they fell down. And when John, as he is, sees the vision of Jesus, as he turned around and that's what he sees, and his immediate response is to fall down. But I love Jesus' reaction to John's fall. He reaches down and he puts his right hand on him. And he says, don't be afraid. He says, I'm the Alpha and I'm the Omega. And that reminds me of a passage. If you're still in John, turn back to Matthew. Go back to Matthew 11 and read with me verses 28 through 30. And this is Jesus talking. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. He says, Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When we react to the call that Jesus makes to us, and when we react to Him and to the person that He is and to the magnificence of His presence and of His power, and when we fall down, he says, take my yoke upon you. And learn. Don't be afraid. Come to me. And I guess the question that we have to ask ourselves this morning is, what is my reaction? What is my reaction as I think about Jesus Christ and as I see the same vision that John saw through the revelation that he gave to us? Is my reaction to fall down at his feet and say, please forgive me? Please allow me to be one of the children of God that we've thought about this morning? When we hear that voice as the sound of many waters and the voice as a trumpet that is loud, and how do we react to that? John turned around and looked. And I'm afraid many times we ignore. And as I went through this chapter and as I tried to picture in my mind that vision, it calls on a response. It calls on me to do something. I've got to react to Jesus Christ. And I've got to be obedient to the Word that is quick and that is powerful and that is sharper than a two-edged sword. How are we reacting? Do we obey what He says? Do we do the things He would have us to do? Or do we try to ignore what He would have me to do? I want to challenge each of us. And maybe this, trying to go through something like this is look, maybe you need to go home again this afternoon and just read Revelation 1. And get a picture of Jesus. And decide how you're going to react to Him. Because if you'll repent of your sins and confess your faith in Christ and be baptized, He will forgive you. That blood that in the introduction that we talked about will wash away those sins. You can fall down His feet. And He'll reach that day. Don't be afraid. Come to me, all you who labor heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and work with me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and will find rest for your souls, but only through. This morning, if we haven't reacted in the right way, maybe we did initially, but then we turned back, we need to get this vision in our mind and react to it again and ask for forgiveness and fall down at His feet one more time. Ask Him to please forgive us and to be with us as we go about our lives. If there are those here this morning who need to respond to this vision of Jesus Christ, we want you to do that, and we want you to do it this morning. And we want you to do it right now while we sing.
And you've been watching.